Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 1, and we'll read together verse 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. Always the tendency around this time where people ask questions about the coming of the Lord Jesus, because there are a lot of confusing messages. And from God's Word, we will try to look back at some of the background to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's read from verses 39 through 45, and we'll do so together. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And may God add his richest blessings to the word. And God's word comes to you under the heading, Elizabeth's Confidence and Claims. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God used old Abraham and barren Sarah to build and organize his church. God used the former prostitute, Rahab, to witness of his power to Israel. Remember, she recounted and said, "We heard what God did to the Egyptians on account of you." God used a poor foreign widow, Ruth, to give birth to the Savior, one of the mothers of the Lord Jesus. God used a slave girl in Syria to point Naaman to Christ. God used an ordinary shepherd, David, to expand Christ's kingdom to the ends of the earth, as the Lord Jesus said when recounting from Psalm 110. God used an orphan, Joash, even as he faced the threat of his grandmother trying to kill him, to become king and bring spiritual renewal, reforms to the Church of Jesus Christ. God used a poor farmer, Amos, to call his people back to himself. You see, God was never limited to rich people, or powerful people, or strong people. More than that, it was the message of Christ that was important, not the man or the woman who brought it. So it's no surprise that God did this again as he meets with Elizabeth. He brought his message about Christ's birth through Elizabeth, an old, barren woman living an ordinary life in the mountains of Judah, probably near Hebron, a place that was not really remarkable. Our headings in learning of Elizabeth's words, Elizabeth's confidence in God, and second, Elizabeth's claims about Christ. Our goals are that you will have an even greater confidence, which is based upon knowledge, by the way, always upon knowledge, in the Messiah and what he did for you. Why? So you can live with hope. First, then, Elizabeth's confidence in God. The Bible says Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Now God sent the angel Gabriel to Zacharias to tell him that his wife, an old barren woman, would have a child who would do a great work. He would be the forerunner of the Lord's Christ, as the psalmist says. Let's read from Luke chapter 1, verse 17 together. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his job, to clear the way so Christ would come. Now the angel also told this great news to Elizabeth about Mary. And if you read about this in Luke chapter 1 verse 36 together, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Almost, you see the need of including that, showing the greatness of the work upon this woman who was called barren. So now the story picks up. Mary excitedly and with haste went to see her old relative, Elizabeth, in the hill country of Judah. She wanted to see God's word come true and have her faith strengthened. And that's the point. When she would see if this word is true about Elizabeth, her faith would be strengthened. So this was not just mere curiosity. This is looking for the truth. That's why the writer of Hebrews recounts all those men of faith. He said there are a cloud of witnesses who had faith in Jesus, showing that you can trust what Jesus says. You can have that faith in him as well. But I'm also sure that Mary wanted to help her older relative, her older pregnant relative. We know that she stayed there for 3 months until John was born. And pregnancy can be debilitating for older women, and it can be even worse for older women, because their muscles don't always coordinate and cooperate, and their bones don't always coordinate and cooperate. So Mary here shows us an example of a woman who is willing to serve. But let's get back to what Elizabeth was saying now. What was the basis of her confidence? And we see this now in verse 41. Elizabeth's confidence was strengthened because the Holy Spirit revealed to her that Mary would have a son by a miracle. That's what God's word does. It would strengthen you. The more you hear, the more you believe God's word, you are strengthened. That's why you need the sacrament as well, which is a picture of the word of God. The goal is the same, to strengthen your faith, to give you assurance and confidence. Now, this son would be the forerunner of Jesus, she was told. And you see, Mary had not revealed this to Elizabeth. You know, my prayer, I talked about Skype and texting and all of those things. Can you imagine what it was like getting a message from backward Galilee to the mount, down to the mountains of Judah? Someone would have to travel there and take the message. And here's the interesting thing. It is possible that Mary was not even pregnant at this time. And the angel is telling her, this is what's going to happen to Mary. Even Zacharias did not know about Mary at this time. And by the way, you notice here how the Holy Spirit was in full operation in Elizabeth's life. This is really technically still the old covenant, but she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was her response? Not speaking in tongues. Her response was to proclaim truth, to live a godly life, to reflect the fruits of the Spirit in her. That is what marks someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the temporary gifts, the permanent gifts that she was reflecting. You see, sometimes people confuse the special gifts that came at Pentecost with the ever-present gifts that have always been with the church. That gift that was there when God breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam and Eve. At creation, that Spirit never goes away. He is always near us. No one has ever been nor can be saved without the Holy Spirit working in his heart. Now here we see then that Elizabeth becomes the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. She was a servant and played her part well, filled with the Spirit of God. Why was she this way? Because she was close to God and the fruits of the Spirit were clearly present in her life. And then God strengthened her faith by further revelation. That faith that caused her to keep on serving God. This is the same way like God strengthened Gideon and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah to serve. You see your weakness, but the Holy Spirit works in you and strengthens you. Remember Moses, I can't go to free the people. Or Gideon, I'm from the smallest tribe and the smallest clan. And Jeremiah, I'm just a child. But the Holy Spirit came and strengthened their faith to face the challenges and dangers of their life. They thought they were incapable, but the Holy Spirit made them capable. So when the Holy Spirit bore witness with her, she knew what was in her stomach there, in her womb, was not some kind of tumor. She knew that this was a promised child. You know, an old woman might not think, if she's quite old, think that there'll be a baby there. But the Holy Spirit worked in her, convinced her. Her faith grew. And Elizabeth's confidence in God would have been strengthened even further. Because when Mary greeted her, the baby leaped in her womb. Not only was she filled with the Spirit of God and spoke for the Spirit, which strengthened her faith, but when she heard Mary's voice, the baby in her womb leaped forward. Not a regular movement of the baby. Those who are pregnant know the baby will go kicking and twisting a mother's stomach and respond to the voice of a father or a mother or a sibling. And remember, this baby had never heard Mary's voice before. This baby didn't make a gentle turn either. This baby, the Bible says, leaped forward. This is a powerful movement forward, almost suggesting a going to the Savior. Interesting picture. The detail was given for a reason. The infant knew more than those who were born. Interesting. This was surely a miracle of God. What do we know about this baby? Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 in your sermon notes together. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You see that? God was already working. And by the way, it's interesting where people like to condemn others who rebaptize babies. And there's the assumption babies are, they don't have faith. They can't have faith. They're not Christians. They will go to hell. Well, tell God about the one that is clearly taught to have had the Holy Spirit in him, even from the womb, before he came to the outside. And by the way, our country says it's okay to kill that child. And God is saying, no, that was a son, that's a child of mine with a specific task, and I've already put my Holy Spirit upon him. So this baby knew, this baby was filled in a miraculous way, like all salvation is, with the Spirit of God. It's like he knew what he was commissioned to do. And Dr. Luke added something in the Gospel of Luke that is quite unique about this baby's movement. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote this together. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. For joy. The baby knew something. And this word translated leap is quite unique. It's the same word that is translated sometimes in the Bible, skipped. Who skips? Oh, I'm so sad, I'm going to skip. No. You skip because you're happy. Something happens, you get a good report or something, and you're jumping around. That's the picture. Something good has happened to you. Look at how it's used in the Bible. Psalm 114, verse 4. Together, the mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. Then Psalm 98:8. Together, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. You see what's happening here. In both of these cases, God was doing something extraordinary to save his people. And you see the joy that happens. When do you clap your hands? When you're sad? No. You hear something that's wonderful and you want to clap. And you want to skip around because you're happy. You see little children do that. They see a puddle and it's joy. Because they don't have to wash the clothes after. But they go out and they're happy. And that's the joy that comes when the Spirit of God moved in the child. He leaped for joy. But there's much more. More specifically, when Messiah would come, the Bible says that the people would leap in freedom, in joy again. Look at the word that's described for us in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, together. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, we don't have time to do an exposition of this, but this is the last chapter of the Old Testament. And in this is a prediction of the coming of Jesus. You see the happiness. When Jesus would rise from dead, it's a picture of healing, spiritual healing, that would come to the people. And then he says, what's the result? The people then would go out like stall-fed calves. That's the calves that they were keeping at home that were fattened. Didn't have to walk around. But then there's freedom. And the calf goes out for the first time and jumps around because he has an open place to go. He's been set free by the work of Jesus. And that's the picture of John the Baptist being happy now. He knows that his redemption was here. And he's leaping forward to the one who would save him. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First, it is normal to want assurances as Mary did. And this is why you read your Bible every day. This is why you listen to preaching. The more you hear good sermons, the more you read your Bible, the less you will doubt the promises of God. And that's why you say like the man did, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to grasp what I'm reading. Help me to grow in grace and to have the joy of knowing that I belong to you. Let your word reassure me. That's why husbands and wives, you say, spend time talking together. You get the feeling of knowing what the other one is going through. And you can reassure them of that love that you have for them. That's what God does in his word. We go to him like the complaining person in the relationship and say, look at all the troubles I have. And then he says, I've got this. You read of his providence. You read of his sovereignty. You read of his love and care. And then you say, oh, okay. I don't need to worry anymore. I know the troubles. You know, it's quite remarkable that God's word is filled with these things and we should use them more. Second, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit as Elizabeth, you're enriched then and equipped by him, and therefore you realize, I'm not the center of attention. I'm the little one. I am the servant. I need to exalt the Savior, and I need to become less. And then third, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit as Elizabeth, then you're enriched and equipped by him to sing to him, worship, and to speak the truth of his word, to work for him. That's the blessing there. Not just you realize how low you are, but you realize that you have the privilege of being able to worship him. You have the privilege of being able to work and for him, work and worship. So make sure you're bearing fruits of the Holy Spirit. Feed yourself with the Word of God so the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Because that's how he works. He works through the Word. You know, those people who talk about being so, I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit, see if they know the Word of God. Bring up some passages and see if they really know. You see, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. That must be the focus of your life. And then third, specifically to the text here now. Those are general principles. But the fact that Messiah has come, does it bring you great joy like it did Elizabeth? Does it bring you great joy as it did the baby who jumped forward almost grabbing for the Savior? That's why we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." It should bring you joy. And it should not, you know, when you go through those difficult times in your life, you want to cry, you're sad. That's where you come back to the Christ and His love for you. How He came to save you from the biggest problem you have, and joy comes to you. So what did she, that's based on her confidence, first of all, Elizabeth's confidence. But then look at what she says now. You see, when your confidence is strong, you're going to respond. You're going to speak. And let's come to that second point now from verse 42 onwards. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see her confession now. When she was strengthened, she could speak. So she spoke, the Bible says, loudly. Why was that recorded? Because it's almost like she's saying, the world must hear this. I'm not afraid to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. He has come to save me. That's a good lesson right there for us. Never being ashamed to speak loudly for Christ. And what was her confession? She assured Mary that Mary was blessed by God. Blessed are you among women. This was the same word that Deborah used to describe Jael, who had killed Sisera and freed Israel. Mary was blessed to be a blessing. You see, the blessing didn't end in her. She was equipped by God to be a blessing to others. Her son would be the one who would destroy the devil and bring him to his knees, so his chosen people will be freed. And notice that Elizabeth did not say, like some poor translations might say from time to time, that Mary would be happy. You know, blessed is distinct from happy. Blessed is the way God sees you. Happy is what comes out from the inside, from you. But blessed is distinctly different. Mary's life was quite hard. Could you say she was happy? From the time she became pregnant, heavily pregnant, she had to travel on a donkey. You know what it's like to travel in a comfortable car and you're pregnant. She had to give birth by herself. No epidurals, no pain medicine, no clean hospital. And this was her first child. It's even more difficult. She had no place to give birth. She was poor. Her husband, according to history, died reasonably young. She had the challenge of raising children and a bunch of boys at that. Her son was harassed regularly. She and her other sons were threatened from being put out of the synagogue. Then she had to watch her firstborn. Her firstborn. Now, that's not easy to grasp sometimes in the Western culture. But you're from the Eastern culture and your firstborn is dying, you'd rather go there and die with him. And she had to watch him suffer that painful and shameful death on the cross. So happiness did not characterize Mary's life. That's the one of the lies that you hear from preaching today, that somehow your life is going to be happy and you're going to be giddy all the time. That's not the real Christian life. Oh, they're hearts. You're blessed, but not always happy. No guarantee about the happiness. Blessed is the state in which God puts you. Notice also that Elizabeth did not say that Mary was perfect in and of herself, but she was blessed. There's a passive thing where the blessing comes on you. Also, more than that, Elizabeth assured Mary that the fruit of her womb would be blessed. Not just Mary, given the honor of having that child, but the son would be blessed. And this confirmed, of course, the humanity of Jesus, which debunked some of the errors of the past where they described Jesus as having somehow a ghost-like figure. No, he had a real human body from a real human mother, conceived by the Holy Spirit, of her flesh and blood. And wouldn't every parent like to know that their children would be blessed? Wouldn't you love to know that your children do better than you? That they have more joy, that they're more educated, that they're more godlier. Godlier for sure. You always want your children to be godlier than you are. And she's learning this. Imagine the joy this would give her, knowing that her son would be blessed. There are some translation issues. Some people prefer to translate it this way. They would say, you're blessed because of the fruit of your womb. And this puts the emphasis, of course, on Christ's work than on his nature. It doesn't matter. The point comes down to about the same thing. The emphasis is that the Son is blessed. And through him, the world is blessed. But there's another encouragement. Another confession that Mary makes, a third one. She says, this son would be my Lord. Yeah, you're blessed. He is blessed. But she's saying, I'm going to be blessed because of him. He is my Lord. The mother of my Lord should come to me. This was an incredible confession in a country where the elderly are revered. Most of you from China and other places, you know the way they look at older people. It doesn't matter how ridiculous they are in their thinking, you respected them. You call them, address them properly. But here is the opposite. Now the old lady, and she was a wife of a priest, and she honors him. She says, he's going to be my Lord. I'm going to be the one submitting to him. And isn't this what John confessed later in life? He must become greater and I must become lesser. That was the point. She certainly trained him well, along with Zacharias, I'm sure. But this points to the dual nature of Christ. On one hand, she confessed that this is going to be a real child from a real body. And yet she says, this is going to be my God. So Jesus is man, fully man. Jesus is going to be fully God. This was sound doctrine too. This was not a feeling. Remember, she was filled with the Holy Spirit as she was speaking this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And isn't this what Jesus does? First, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 together. For even if they are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live, through whom are all things. In other words, he's the creator. That's pointing to his deity. And he's saying there's just one. So what Elizabeth was confessing was exactly right. Jesus was God. What shameful words then come from people like Mother Teresa and the Pope, who tell us that there are many ways to God. Even 2,000 years ago, Elizabeth was saying, no, I know the God. She does not say that Christ was a Lord. Christ was her Lord, the one true God. But what these people have lied to others and said is, there are many ways you can have your own way. Mother Teresa, in one of her prayers, told people, just substitute Christ when you pray, put in your God's name, and that's okay. Many ways to God. That's a lie. That's a wicked person who would say that. Don't confuse somebody doing charitable work and think that they're acceptable to God. Confession is important. Doctrine is important. Very important. But can you imagine when Mary received these words? what her response was, how that would have encouraged her. And in fact, there are many scholars who have believed that when these words were pronounced from Elizabeth, that that's when Jesus was conceived in her, when the Holy Spirit spoke through Elizabeth. It certainly matches the timeline, that about that time is when she became pregnant with Jesus. Wouldn't have been a remarkable thing that the woman spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and good came out of it. More assurance though, number five, Elizabeth assured, or number four in terms of assurances, Elizabeth assured Mary that she was undeserving of Mary coming into her home. What a confession. When Mary was not, while Mary was not perfect, Elizabeth testified Mary was better than she. Mary was better because she had the honor of being the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is the one who brought honor to that home. Mary didn't have honor without Jesus. And isn't this true for you as well? You are nothing without Jesus. He alone gives value to your life. Your big job means nothing to him. Your special skill means nothing to him. It's unnecessary in his mind. He's simply pleased to use you. Do you realize that? Put whatever degree you have behind your name. How famous you might be. He doesn't need any of that. What gives you value is that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's what made Mary special. She was used by God as a servant to bear the Lord's Christ. Then Elizabeth, furthermore, Elizabeth assured Mary that Mary's faith in the coming Savior was real. Look at more assurances in verse 45. She says, because blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment. What an assurance. What a confession she makes. She knew Mary's heart, and that faith was the basis of her blessedness. And how remarkable was Mary's faith? It was stronger than Zacharias, her husband. Her husband doubted, say, how can these things be? My wife's old, that's not going to happen. He had doubt in his heart where Mary says, let it be according to your word. She had faith in the Savior. He was a priest. She was a young girl, unskilled in the things of the Lord to some degree. She knew the word of God, and that was what made the difference. You see, age doesn't matter. Faith mattered. And it was the object of her faith that truly mattered. She had her faith in the coming Savior. Mary knew that. You'll see that in the second sermon today, how strong her faith was in the coming Savior. And then sixth assurance. Elizabeth assured Mary that the angel, that what the angel had said to her about Jesus would come true. How Mary's heart must have been lifted up and strengthened by Elizabeth's assurance. How did she know that Mary had received a special prophecy? Mary didn't say anything yet. And especially considering that there were no prophets around Israel at the time. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed this to Elizabeth, and then she spoke to Mary. And this was proof in Mary's pocket. You see, the Word of God has that impact. When the Word of God speaks to us, when we read the Word of God, it reassures us of what God has said is true. So assurances upon assurances were piled upon Mary and Elizabeth through the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's see what lessons we can learn from the second point then. First, to be able to confess Christ to a world in darkness, his birth, his life, and his death, you have to have strong faith. There's no shortcuts to that. You see, people see through faith. Now, you can fool some people, but generally people see if, do you really believe that? Sometimes you might hear a preacher say something and you wonder, does he really believe what he's saying? The same thing applies to you. People can smell out the fake in a hurry. Your faith has to be strong for you to be effective for Christ. More than that, when you have faith, you're bold. You're not afraid to speak God's truth regardless of where you are. The whole crowd might be against you. This is a pressure you face in schools and universities where largely they're anti-Christian and opposed to you. And you have to have strong faith to be able to stand up and say, no, this is the truth. And speak it loudly like Elizabeth did. Second, how do you get that faith then? You get it just like Elizabeth, just like everyone else has ever gotten faith. You get it by listening to regular, faithful preaching. You get faith from reading and knowing and believing the Word of God. All of it, including the account of Christ's birth. The miraculous birth of Jesus. The virgin birth of Jesus. Never be afraid to say that. You have people like to twist some of the Old Testament passages like in Isaiah 7. Well, this is when it says virgin birth, that word could be made. And then Mary's response, of course, was, how can I get a child if I'm not married? She was saying very definitively she was a virgin. And yet people do all of this song and dance. You have to believe everything in the scriptures and be able to speak that with clarity, with confidence. So the word of God stirs up your faith, makes you bold, it knocks out fear, and then you can speak. And above all, the message that must come from your lips is that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Let's conclude. Elizabeth's faith was strengthened by confirmation that came from the Holy Spirit, and she spoke the truth boldly. Her proclamation strengthened Mary's faith, especially considering what was ahead for her. She was going to go through some pretty dark times. She surely would have remembered all these things that Elizabeth said when Jesus, her firstborn, was hanging on the cross. In that painful and shameful way of dying. That's what the Word of God does. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when your faith is strong and you believe God's words are true, you can then take on any fear, fearful, troubling situation, any intimidating situation you might experience in your life. You'll not be afraid to speak the message of salvation. You'll not be afraid to speak of Christ's birth, His life, His death, wherever you go or with whomever you're with. When your faith is strong, you will also not be indifferent or lazy. You will act. Second, you must learn to encourage each other, mutually confirming each other's faith like Mary and Elizabeth did. Remember, you're working to build one kingdom. So encouraging someone's faith is key. Maybe not, and not just the New Horizon, but Christians everywhere. When you interact with them, that you say an encouraging word to them. Let it not all be about light and fluffy stuff. It's okay to have a good laugh. It's okay to have friends, but also to take the time, use it to encourage each other. And then remind your children. Don't forget them in the process. Remind your children of the cross, how they were gloriously redeemed while they were yet in sin. So this is really about Christ's work. The focus here is not Mary or Elizabeth. The focus is the one in whom they had their faith. And that's the one they were working for. That's the one they were proclaiming by their words and their lives. Remind each other, including your deacon and your elders and your ministers, of Jesus' promise to them. Because sometimes we get so busy and we take our eyes off of Him. And sometimes we think we have to solve the problems by ourselves. We need that encouragement too. That's why we encourage each other like Mary and Elizabeth did here. Yeah, we have God's promises. We believe in Christ. But sometimes we struggle. And that encouragement is so necessary as we work for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And finally, did you hear the words of Elizabeth that these things would be fulfilled, that Jesus would be born, He would live, He would die, He would rise again? If you don't believe these words, you will die in your sins. But if you believe these words, you are destined for heaven. It's your choice. Let us pray.